Well, good morning, everyone. It is one of those mornings, you know, when you get up and you see the sun's not, it's shining, but it's just shining through the clouds, and you're kind of like, do I want to just get back in bed? Right? Pull the covers back over. But I am so glad that you are all here so that we can join in worshiping God together. And I just want to thank David for his thoughts for communion this morning and how those, oh man, it just really set up a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning. So far this month, you know, we've been on this theme of proclaiming the gospel that Jesus brought to us. But it was a gospel that was not new to Jesus. It was pre-Jesus. It was preached prior to Jesus. It was fulfilled in and through him and is now continuing to be proclaimed through us. So far this month, we've learned that the good news has come and it's changed everything, right? Across the world, it changes everything. And we've also talked about the power that we use, the power that we tap into in order to proclaim that gospel. But today, I want to ask us a question. Who are we supposed to proclaim the gospel to? Now, I ask that question, I bet my assumption is that some of you automatically think, well, it's easy. To everyone. Everyone. We proclaim the gospel to everyone. That's a simple, quick one-word answer, and that simple one-word answer has been of great difficulty for us throughout all of humankind, throughout all human history. You see, almost as soon as God created us and created the differences in us, we, as humans, created division. We began to see each other's differences as reasons for separation rather than reasons for unification. We began to see those who were not like us as those people. You know what I'm saying? Those people. Because of that, God has wanted to make it clear to us that that is not how he sees it, nor is that who God is. God does not equate differences with division. He does not equate differences with division. Instead, he sees the differences he created in us as a means to unify us and to also see and understand the diversity found within God himself. There, God in himself has great diversity. We see this greatest in the form of the Trinity. Both diversity and unity found together as a dynamic and powerful whole. That's who God is, and that's who he wants us to be. Because of all this, all throughout Scripture, we discover this idea, this part of God's character that says this: there is no partiality in God. God shows no partiality. That means God loves all his children, and hear this word, equally. All of them, just as he created them. With whatever skin color, with whatever gender, with whatever mindset, with whatever ability of creativity, with whatever ability and you name it. With whatever difference he created in them, he loves them equally. In Deuteronomy 10, we read of this part of God's character. And this is what he says. He says this to the Israelites. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Did you hear that word? Don't be stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, hear this, who is not partial and takes no bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, those not like you, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God here is saying to the Israelites, love like I love. Love like I love. Let that love bubble from within. And when you see someone different, be like me in how you see them. In fact, this idea of no partiality in God is said at least 10 times throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. It's said over and over again, God shows no partiality. And like I've told you guys before, if you hear that, that sort of repetition over and over again, it's probably pretty important. It's probably something that we should pay attention to. God loves all his children equally. Now, I keep saying that, and it keep coming back to when I say that to my girls. They all think that Angie and I have favorites. It's like the common thing. Oh, yeah, she's just your favorite. And then, of course, Angie and I come back with, we love each of you guys equally. No, that's not possible. Parents, have y'all ever heard that? That's not possible. But as a parent, you know it to be true. I love them equally, but I have differences in how I love them. God loves all of us equally, but there are things within us that he's created us, that he loves us differently in that. So in James, this is such a big deal to God that he has James write almost a whole chapter on showing no partiality. In James chapter 2, he talks to the people about don't show favoritism. Don't show partiality. When someone that's wearing really nice clothes comes into the building, don't go, oh, come here, let me put you in the best seat. And then someone shows up in rags and not have much, evidently don't have much, right? You say, well, you just sit back there in the back. James goes on to say this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, again, we gotta love like God loves. With no partiality, remember, God loves all his children, what? Equally. This brings us to our text today, okay? So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. David mentioned this in his thoughts for communion. We're going to talk about this story where we meet the guy named Cornelius and his household. There we read about Cornelius. He's a Roman official. It talks about him and who he is, his character. He says he's a devout man, right? He's somebody who's a God-fearer, who prays to God regularly and is very good at giving to people. He sees someone in need and he goes and gives to that person in need. He's got the heart of God, the heart of Jesus Christ. But he has not yet fully committed to Jesus, okay? So he's praying to God. And then while he's praying to God, he sees, God says, hey, Cornelius. And he's startled. Oh, hey, God. Hey, I've got a guy I need that come and talk to you, okay? So I need you to go get him. He's in Joppa. So Cornelius sends some people to go get Peter in Joppa, but while they're on their way to get him, Peter's up on the roof praying. He's praying too. And during that prayer, God sends him a vision. And he sees this sheet come out of heaven, and on that come out all these animals. And God says to Peter, get up, rise, eat. Peter says, Father, I would not eat something unclean. He says, what I have made clean is no longer unclean, is no longer common. And so he wakes up and he's like, what in the world is God trying to tell me in this? And all of a sudden these guys show up, say, come on, we need to take you to this guy named Cornelius. He's a God-fearer. I imagine that Peter is a little hesitant in this questioning, but he's already been told, go to these people, okay? The Spirit says go. So the Spirit has to prompt Peter to go off to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. So they take off and they go to Cornelius' house and they start having this conversation. It brings me to this verse that Peter says to Cornelius and his household. This is verse 28 and 29 of chapter 10. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Did y'all hear that? I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. That first part of this, look at that. How unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Is that in God's law? Yes or no? Yes or no? No. You know what law he's talking about? The law outside, the traditions that were written by the Jews outside of the law that was given. And it had become scripture to them, so much so that even Peter saw it that way. It is not good for me to be with someone of another race, of another kind, of another gender in some cases. That's what their traditions and their laws told them. But God said, that is not so. It was not in the beginning, and it was never meant to be. And so when Peter was prompted by this experience with God, he went without objection. And this takes us down to where Peter continues to talk with them. And he says in verses 34 and following, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is what? Acceptable to him. Not by your standards, but by God's. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, and then Peter goes on here to give the gospel message to them. And at the end here, in the last few verses, 40 and so on, he says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. And we know that at that moment, actually, as Peter is still saying this, the Holy Spirit descends on Cornelius and his household. Is there any other place that we saw that happen? Pentecost, right? As Peter and all the rest are speaking to the Jews that have come together, the Spirit descends on them in the same way as he's talking to these Gentiles. The Spirit descends and rests upon them, and they even begin to speak in tongues. Just the Jews that were with Peter, they're like amazed. What? Even the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit. Even the Gentiles are accepted by God. Yes. And Peter comes at that point, says, let's baptize you. It's time. We go on to find that Peter's amazed that God does all this, and he's drawn into the fact that God accepts all people. I want to say it again. God shows no partiality. God loves all his children. What? Equally. In fact, he wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth that is found in his love and his grace, as Paul tells Timothy. You see, the gospel is for those people too. Not just those that you like or like you, that look like you, act like you, talk like you, but for all those people. Now, some might say, yeah, Phil, but God himself separated a people for himself. God does separate things. You've even taught us, Phil, that the word holy means separate or to set apart. And I would say to you, yep, you're right. For a purpose. God sets apart a people for himself to be a light to the nations. That's why we're set apart, not to be separate. We have a purpose and a call that he has given us. We are called by God to proclaim his good news. But we all have a choice about how we answer that call, right? All of us receive it. We all know about it, but all of us have a choice about how we receive it, just like Peter. And actually, not just like Peter, but like someone that's kind of like Peter, we learn about earlier on. So let's take a moment to compare a couple of individuals. Let me ask you, do you guys know a guy named Jonah? Anybody ever heard of Jonah? Yeah? He's a prophet, you know, back in the Old Testament. And he got a call too from God, right? Y'all remember this? He's told to go talk to who? The Ninevites. And the Ninevites were Jews, right? No, they were not. They were Gentiles. And so Jonah receives this call and he says, I ain't going to do it. And so where does he go? He flees to a city called Joppa. Huh, Joppa, okay. So he goes down to Joppa, gets on a ship, and goes out to sea. What happens? Storm comes, they throw him overboard, he goes into a big belly of a fish. And he spends 3 days and three nights in there, very interesting. And then gets spewed out, finds himself out, and he finally goes and does what God wanted him to do in the first place. And he proclaims the gospel message to the Ninevites. And what do the Ninevites do? They repent and they ask for God's forgiveness and they turn toward God. And Jonah says, I knew you would do that, God. I know you. You abound in steadfast love and you would turn and let these people turn to you. I knew it. So he goes and sits up on a mountain. He crosses his arms. Can't believe it. That's Jonah. Y'all remember that? As a matter of fact, God, even in that moment, he's hot and hungry, and God grows a plant next to him that bears fruit, and he eats some from that, and then he makes it wither, and then he cries about it. Where's my plant? And God says, you care more for that plant than the people. Why wouldn't you have the same sorrow for them? And then the story ends. We don't know what happens. That's the way God loves to do that. He's good. He's good. So if we were to look at Jonah's story and Peter's story and kind of look at them together, let's compare them just for a minute. One is named Jonah. One is named Peter, son of Jonah. Both somehow find themselves in this city called Joppa. Both are called by God to go share a message of the gospel to those people. Both of them were initially reluctant. I would never do something of unclean. I would never do that. But both had to have some profound experience with God in order to kick their rear and get them up and going. One was a vision in a belly of a fish, and one was a vision, right? Both finally listen to God and go, and they went somewhere that they didn't want to go. That's where the two compare equally. But when we start looking at them, there's a very big difference in the two of them, all right? One remained reluctant and resentful the entire time. Did the job, got his job done, but never liked it. One became willing and content to know God is God and I am not. One chose to open the door wider for those people. One chose to shut it behind them. We are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we have a choice in how to answer the call. Who are you? Jonah or Peter? Choosing to follow God's call to share the gospel to those people out there requires us to surrender our wills and our preconceived notions. Woo, I said it. Can you do it? Can you set aside your political leanings, your ideologies, your thoughts towards a particular race, a particular gender, a particular sexuality, a particular fill in the blank? Can you set them aside to love them as God loves them, not as you would prescribe it, and set aside your preconceived notions about those people and share them with the love of Christ? Share with them the love of Christ. That's our job. It's what we're supposed to do, you guys. We're called to enter their space, not call them to come and enter ours. We're called to come to know who they are rather than make them come to know us first. And we're called to begin to see and love them in the same way God does. And this takes great effort on our part. It calls us to step out of our comfort zones. It calls us to be willing to allow others to keep us in check when we slip back into our former ways. Why do I bring that sort of message up? Y'all remember Peter? Yeah, you would think after a vision, after experiencing seeing the Spirit descend on the Gentiles, would have it all figured out. He would know how to deal with those people. But we read in Galatians that Paul rebukes Peter. Y'all remember what for? Peter's in this meal and he's eating with the Gentiles, but as soon as the Jews show up, what does he do? We'll sit over here with them. Peter's in trouble because Paul sees that and he says, that is not the gospel. God shows no partiality. God says to love everyone and you're treating them differently. Peter still had problems. So is it possible that we might know that message and have it in our heads, but it hasn't gotten to our hearts yet? Is that possible? We all struggle with this in some way if we're honest with ourselves. And this is where you guys may not like what I have to say. We have to realize that we have some tendencies in ourselves that are not like God's. They need to be called on the carpet. We need to address them and recognize them and move on to being more and holding more of the character of Christ in our lives. In order to be more like Christ to those people, I have to recognize in myself how I've treated them differently, how I've seen them differently, how I've talked to them differently. And when we do this, we can become, when we are not like Christ in all those situations, we can become a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a help. Actually, I'll tell you this, the greatest hindrance to the people receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the message shared. It's the people sharing it. Because I will tell you this, that message will ring true for centuries. It will not change, and people will be drawn to it because it's a message that God sent. But the people that share it can be a barrier, can be a hindrance to those people receiving God's love. What hinders you from sharing that gospel with people? Those people that are not like you. I want again to say, remember what God said back in Deuteronomy 10 when we looked at that. The problem that he was addressing with his people was a matter of the heart. God said to the Israelites, he said, circumcise your hearts and no longer be stubborn. How stubborn are we? The problem is an attitude of the heart versus an obligation of the mind. We struggle with having a heartache versus having to do something. Does my heart ache for those people? Or do I just simply know I'm supposed to teach them about Jesus and I'm gonna get around to it when the stars all perfectly align and it's convenient in my schedule? When I have to do something, think about this, you guys. When you have to do something that you really don't want to do, how do you do it? Think about it. How do you do the thing you know you're supposed to do that you really don't want to do? Kind of like Jonah, probably, right? As a matter of fact, I'm going to find any way I can give you an excuse for not doing it, or I'm going to find a quick escape route to not do it. But if I have a genuine love for people, and I mean all people, if I have a genuine love for them, I'm going to hurt, be in pain to see them lost. Parents, just for a minute, I want you to think about maybe if, and maybe this is a true statement, if you knew your child was lost, what do you feel inside? That's okay, they'll figure it out on their own. Or do you hurt for them? Are you in anguish for them, as Paul said he was as to the Galatians? I'm in anguish for you until Christ is formed in you. Do you have that anguish and that pain? It's an attitude of my heart. It's an inward motivation. And God will build off that with someone that has a seed of willingness inside. I don't expect you to be there fully yet. I want you to give me a seed of willingness. And I can do great things with that. When you get to that point, you're going to sacrifice and find any way you can to share the gospel message. You will proclaim. You'll proclaim with your words. You'll proclaim with your actions. You'll proclaim in every aspect of your life. We've heard a lot about those people, a lot about that talk over the past year. We've heard it, in fact, from people proclaiming to be children of God, proclaiming to be a child of the Savior. They call themselves a Christian, and yet by their words and by their actions, they speak very contrary to the very purpose of the gospel message. They put it out on their Facebook and social media, and they go and they protest in ways that are un-Christ-like. Again, we can become the greatest hindrance or the greatest help to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our choice of how we do it. So the gospel is for those people too. And I want... let's put that word back up there, Adrian, just for a minute. I'm going to make a statement. I want you to say what the conclusion of the statement is. God loves. We are to love. His gospel message is for. And we are to share the gospel to. Did we get it? So what do we do, okay? If we all are, I don't know where Ray is. Ray Bingham's statement is, we're all in violent agreement about this. Okay, so we're all in violent agreement about this. Okay? So what do we do? Three things I want to share. First, know yourself. It's time to know yourself. Not know your opinions. Not know what your ideologies are. Know yourself. Take some time to know what's inside here. What are the barriers that I have with certain people and why? The worst thing we could do is to make blanket statements like, I'm not racist. I don't suffer from ageism. I don't suffer with different genders. I don't struggle with these. The worst thing we could do is make those sorts of statements. The best thing we could do is, how might I have some tendencies in any of those areas? If a certain person is walking toward me, what do I think? How do I react? Maybe it's time to have someone that you talk to that knows you really well, like a Paul to Peter, and have them call you on the carpet. Know yourself. Know what is in you that is not like Christ, and begin to release that to him so that Christ can form you into his image. Second, know those people. Know your neighbor. You spend any time with a person that's not like you, any time. And I mean not over opinions, not over ideologies, but getting to know them, working with them, spending time with them, you begin to see them differently. And God will open your eyes to them. And I promise you that because I've had to do this for myself. And as I started to do it, my views began to change. The third thing is once you've spent time here knowing you, and then you've spent time knowing them, then you begin to share the love of Jesus Christ because it will become natural to you. Well, I don't know. I may have made you mad by some of the things I said, but I stand by it because it's straight from Scripture. We are called to proclaim the gospel to everyone. And by that, in order to do that, it has to become not an obligation, not a task on a list, but a heart yearning so that they can have the love that you already do. Amen? I don't know if anything hit you this morning. I don't know if you were maybe challenged and you said, you know what? I need people to help me know myself better. I need better accountability. Maybe it is that you heard this message this morning and you're like, I need to be a part of a family that is serious about that. Maybe you've never given your life over to Jesus and you know by the message that he loves you so deeply. He has loved you from before you took your first breath. He loved you. And you need to accept that love. Whatever it might be, if you want to come forward for baptism, for prayers, for accountability, for praise, to share glory to God in the highest, because you can do that now as we stand and as we sing.